the insanity of sin is that we are seduced into making peace with the very things that are warring against our souls. Why would you continue in sin without any desire to turn from it? The Holy Spirit's not going to sit there and go, yeah, whatever, we're good. Hey, the culture's imploding. I'm the Holy Spirit. I'll implode too and just let you do whatever you want. That's not how this works. He's going to come at that in a good way. Why? Because the Holy Spirit can't cohabitate with sin. Don't see how close you can get to the spiritual cliff without falling off.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Father, I come before you in a desperation, knowing that your word is truth, and in a culture that says there is no truth, or it's my truth. God, we know there is truth, and his name is Jesus. And so, Father, I don't know what everyone has brought into this room or for those that are listening, what they're dealing with today, but I do know this, because you live, Jesus, we can face today and we can face tomorrow. And so, God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you and only you, my Lord, my rock, and my Redeemer. And so, God, move me out of the way so we just see you, hear from you, love your word, be students of your word, and forever, all the days of our lives, no matter if we're young, middle-aged, older, may we run this race well. Maybe run it to be well-pleasing to you, God. And may you be pleased in all that we do as we abide in the true vine, Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, we are in verses 12 through 14 today with the title of the message, Declaring War. Declaring War. When you think of war, you probably picture all kinds of different things in your mind's eye even at this moment. You might picture that there's a battlefield. That's the first thing I always think of. When I picture war, I picture a battlefield. And I picture that there's soldiers that are marching onto the battlefield, that they have a mission in mind, that they have weapons, that they are intentional, that they're fighting, they're not passive. And what's so interesting, the Bible talks about being in a spiritual war. Being in a spiritual war. And I believe today we're going to see how this spiritual war plays out in regards to the true believer. If you're a true believer here, listening right now, this passage, just three short verses, is going to unpack like only God's word can unpack. And don't you love how God's word unpacks? Like you read God's word and you go, wow. You ever done that before? You're like reading it going, wow. Maybe you read something and you're like, I didn't know that was in there. Did God put that in there while I was asleep? I don't remember that. Well, we're going to read some amazing verses today from Romans chapter 6, one of the most powerful chapters in all of Scripture, Romans 6. And I simply pray right now as I'm even talking that God, by His Holy Spirit, by His power, by who He is, would keep us from the schemes of the enemy, even right now. Because the enemy is going to want to distract and get us off course and not focused, not dialed in, but we're going to declare war. That's what we're doing today. We're declaring war. And I pray we'll see that here in God's word. And so here we are as we're committed to gather. This is for our spiritual usefulness. I'm going to start in verse 11, Romans 6. We're going to springboard then into 12, 13, 14. So look in your Bible with me, Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Look what this says. So you also must consider. So you all must embrace is what Paul is saying there about your new identity in Christ. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in who? In Christ Jesus. Amen? So very important. So as we springboard into these three verses, I want to make sure we get this. Don't miss this point. This is so critical to your faith, so critical to your growth as you become more like Christ, that when you are dead, right there we just read it, that you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. So there's this deadness that happened, and now there's this being made alive. And here's what I want you to grasp. When Paul is talking about being dead and now alive, he has this imagery of the person who was a reprobate, a sinner, a person that's in darkness, that loves their sin, that's far away from God, that does not want to repent. He's saying that person now has now been spiritually made alive as he's brought into union. This is the key, union with Christ. Union with Christ. I don't want you to forget that. Union with Christ. Every true believer, if it's real, not phony, not baloney, not a show, not a sham, not a charade, but if it's real, they will bear fruit that gives evidence that they are in union with Christ. Okay? Now, tuck that thought away, because probably some of you right now are going, but I still struggle at times with sin. Exactly. Look at the next verses. Romans 6:12-14. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to who? To God. As those who have been brought, here's the repetition from verse 11, from death to, help me, life. And your members, this is so key, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And then it explains, verse 14, Romans 6. For sin will have no dominion over you, true believer, since you are not under the law, but under grace. May God add the blessing to the reading of his word. Two chunks, let's break it down here. Here it is, Romans 6:12-13. Worship guide on the back has your notes. Let's dive deep into this. Verse 12, it says this, let not. So it means this literally, do not remotely allow. Now remember, we've learned as we studied scripture over the many, many weeks here, that when the Bible says let us, it actually is telling us to do this. So anytime you're reading your word, and you open up your word there, and you got your word open, and the words are just coming off the page. Why? Because it's living, it's active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And you see a passage, and it says, let us. It's telling the reader, you and I, to do this. So let's take that same deductive mindset, and now look at this. Romans 6, verse 12, let what? Not. Let not. So wait a minute. So not overly complicated, but if it's not saying to do this, it's saying to not do this. This is key though, okay? Because what's it say? Let not. So don't allow it to remotely get in, put up guardrails everywhere. Let not sin, therefore reign. R-E-I-G-N, not R-A-I-N. The R-E-I-G-N means this, to rule, to dictate, to dominate, to beat into submission. Now this should, right now, all true believers should be going, okay, I'm connecting dots here, and I'm learning as I'm feasting on the word right now, I am not to allow this to reign, to dictate, to dominate me. But wait a minute, I'm a true believer. How can that happen to a true believer? Let's read on. Let not sin therefore reign. Here's the answer to your question. In your mortal, help me, body. Your fleshly, corrupt, vulnerable body and all of its parts, including the mind. Do you know this? That when you die, when I die, assuming that Christ has not returned, but assuming we all live a long life, we run the race hard, we're dialed in, we've crucified the flesh, we're constantly becoming more like Christ, more in tune to Him. Do you know the Bible teaches us in multiple passages that when we die, especially one passage, you can write it down for reference later, it's 1 Corinthians 15, just read that later, that we literally, this corrupt body, we will have a new body that's incorruptible, that won't have sin, that won't have the desire to sin. And what a glorious thing that's going to be when we stand in front of Jesus, isn't it? I mean, it's one thing to go, and I get this, I understand this. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing as true believers to go, hey, you know, there's no more pain and there's no more suffering. And that's amen. There's not going to be any more struggle as we are in the presence of Christ. Amen. But one thing I think many true believers miss is this fact right here, that when you stand in front of Christ on that day, when He finally makes you whole and gives you that new body, that new mind that is no longer corrupt but incorruptible, you will never sin again. Like, ever. I don't think we teach this enough. I don't think we think on this enough. I get it. No more pain, no more suffering. Amen. And I want to be sensitive if someone's dealing with cancer, if they're dealing with another disease. I want to be so sensitive. Of course. Amen. No more pain, no more suffering. Amen. But we forget this deep theological truth right here. That even though you and I, and let's assume everyone here, everyone listening, is a true believer in Christ, they've given their life to Christ, they've handed over the keys of their life to Christ and said, here, You gave everything for me. I'm going to give everything back to You. I don't own anything. It's just You, God, and Your glory and Your praise. At the end of the day, when you stand in front of Jesus, you will be made whole. I'm not talking about just your soul, your new nature, because that's what happens to the true believer when they give their life to Christ on this earth. You now have a new nature. But you're still in a body of death. That's the war. That's what we got to declare war. Way too many people who profess Christ are in a body of death. Their soul has been regenerated, but they're okay with just not declaring war. And no matter, they give in to sin all the time. They just give in. They just give in. Isn't that amazing to think about that thought? When you stand in front of Christ, you will have a new body, including your mind, that will be made pure, undefiled. You will be partakers of the divine nature, is what the Bible says. That's hallelujah stuff, isn't it? It gets me excited. You know why, don't you? Because look in your Bible. Let not, verse 12, sin therefore reign, rule, dictate, dominate, take control of your mortal, your fleshly, your corrupt, your vulnerable body, and all its parts, even including your mind, to make you obey, to literally beat you into submission. That's what it means. To beat you into submission. What? To obey, it's what? Passions, or we could say lusts, which again, can lust be sexual? Yes, of course. But lust, in its biblical sense here, means this: unbridled desires. You're riding a horse. Any horse riders? This is not a horse church except for one. Okay, all right. So you're riding a horse, and what do? You put a bridle on the horse, and what does the bridle do? You steer the horse. our sin nature. Yes, we've given our life to Christ, assuming it's true, it's real. There's been that divine exchange, we call it. You have a new nature. Now that when sin is on the doorstep, when sin is around, there still might be a temptation, but that new nature goes, no. No. I don't want that. I don't want to bring a curse into my life. I want to walk in obedience. I want to be well-pleasing to God. But you have this Holy Spirit in you now that is controlling like a bridle in a good way. Lusts are unbridled desires. And think about this for a moment. So if Satan has once owned you, and just think on that for a moment. If Satan once owned you, which he's done to all those that are unregenerate at the time or were unregenerate, past tense, Satan hates taking no for an answer. He hates it. Like he hates it. He hates taking no for an answer. And so he's going to do everything he can to the true believer to continue to woo them, to seduce them. As we've talked before, he's not going to just yank you back to the dark, but he's going to just slowly, just ever so slowly, just pull you. And so you don't even know what's going on. That's how subtle it is. You have no idea. They're just pulling you into the darkness. You have no idea. Until you wake up one day in the dark. And the Bible says the wicked, they stumble in the darkness and they don't even know what makes them stumble. See, we are people that have been redeemed, but there still is this desire in these bodies. That's why we gather as a fellowship. That's why we're serious about the Word. That's why we get together as men and ladies groups. That's why we pray. That's why we love discipleship and we love evangelism. Because if you leave yourself, here it is, if you leave yourself to your own fleshly devices, your flesh will not choose to become holy. Like it won't. There's a lot of people trying it. Well, I went to church. Went too long, but hey, you know, I endured it and whatever. A lot of people, tons of people, thousands of people, droves of people all over the world today are playing that gimmicky game with God. They're playing a game. And they're just toying with their sin while they hang on to Jesus. We got to go to war. You got to declare war. And I get it. There's going to be people that they're going to hear this and they're going to go, wait a minute, what are you talking about? So, you know, I don't, you know, sleep around and I don't rob banks and I, you know, don't murder people. Well, great. Golf clap. Pat yourself on the back, right? But what about those attitudes of the heart that are not of the Lord, that are killing yourself? Forget everyone else, just yourself, myself. You got to go to war against this stuff. We talked about this yesterday in the men's group, and a couple guys spoke up, and they said, hey, I'm dealing with this, I'm dealing with that, and hey, we brought it out into the light, and you bring it out into the light, and once it's out into the light, the power begins to fade. Why? Satan loves the darkness. Let's keep it, keep it buried. Don't bring it out into the light, and go, I'm struggling with this, I need help, I need encouragement, I need guidance. Okay, great, let's do this together. There's only one thing that happens to a Lone Ranger Christian, and that's a dead Christian. So what does the Bible say there? Verse 13, it goes on after this seduction, its passions. Do not present your members. That's not referring to your church members, although we maybe could say that at times. Do not present, do not yield your members, all parts of your body to sin as instruments. This is so good. It's translated as weapons. Make a note of that. Just make a note of that. Like, we're going to come back to that. Let me read it again. Make sure this is clicking. Do not present. Do not yield. Here it is. Do not yield your members to Satan as instruments of sin, as tools, as weapons for unrighteousness. That's wickedness. But present, yield yourselves, your will to God. Yield all those who have been brought from death to life, as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members, all part of you again, including your mind, to God as instruments, tools, and weapons for righteousness. So real simple here. This is so easy. The true believer, let's talk about a true believer. So right here, this is a true believer, prayerfully, that's you, okay? True believer, you've given your life to Christ, and you know it, and you will know it. If you're playing games, you'll know it. But you've given your life to Christ, okay? So he owns me, he's sanctifying me, he's working on me. Right here, we don't yield our will back to the one whose payroll we used to be on. Like, why would you do that? Every unbeliever gets a paycheck every 2 weeks, metaphorically, and it says, Satan Incorporated. Satan Incorporated. Every 2 weeks, he puts a direct deposit into those people's account. Direct deposit. Bing. Tax-free. Ding. Puts it in there, right? Working for Satan. No, you come to know the Lord. You give your life to the Lord. You surrender. That divine exchange happens, that substitutionary atonement. You surrender your will through true belief in him, and you give your life to him. And what happens? So cool. You now get on a new payroll. It's called God Incorporated. And every 2 weeks, he deposits, through direct deposit, a check of grace, a check of mercy, a check of his son's blood. And so we're not to no longer... We no longer go, hey, yeah, I got this new nature in me, but I got this body that's going on, this mind that's going, hey, I want to go over here. No, we don't do that. We don't mess with that stuff anymore. Are we tempted to do it? Sure. Satan's always there like a little puppy dog just trying to, right? He say, hey, come here. Just tempting us. Come on. Lose our cool, lose our patience, bad attitude. Perhaps it is on the bigger list, but it's all sin. Our job is not to rationalize and justify. Our job is to declare war. And we get that new paycheck, and what do? We go, I'm going to be a tool, a weapon, no longer for the kingdom of darkness, but I'm going to be a tool and a weapon in the hands of the great God of the Bible that will use me mightily for his fame, for his praise, for his renown, to go shake the nations for his glory. And that's what true believers do. And they embrace that. So, we have this new nature, amen? We're born again. Maybe you say it like that. Have you heard that phrase, born again? I've been born again. I was born physically in a fleshly nature that was corrupt and did not want the things of God, resisted the things of God, rebelled against the things of God, but I was born again. The blinders were removed. I began to finally see for the first time in my life. It's like, wow, this is amazing. Like, no more blue blockers, right? No more blue blocker sunglasses. I can see. That's what God does through his power and through his grace and his mercy. I made a note here. I said this. When the Bible says in verse 12, let not sin reign and rule in your mortal body, three things. Number one, this is a command, not a suggestion for the true believer. You can't live in passivity. Passive Christianity is the flavor of the day. This is be passive. Nowhere in Scripture does God say, be passive. There are multiple commands all throughout God's Word, New Testament, yes, where God says, let's go. Let's go. Like, get up. Live for God. Pastor that family, men, grandparents, ladies, live a life that's godly, that's pleasing to the Lord. Students, sell out for Christ at a young age. Make that decision today. Don't wait till you get to college and they pull you off a cliff spiritually, which is happening between 60 and 80% of kids that grow up in the church. They get to college and 60 to 80% go, that was a waste. That was a waste. And they just drive off a cliff. Because all the pizza, the entertainment, the video games, and the nonsense that goes on so often in youth ministries all began to reveal what it was, just a bunch of nonsense. And there was no roots. When this kid gets on this college campus and those professors are going to try to eat that Christian boy or girl for lunch, there's no roots, there's no foundation. Telling you got to take this stuff seriously. If you're going to be passive in your profession, Satan's going to have a field day in your life. It's a command, not a suggestion. Number two, the Bible commands us to not let sin reign. So what can we deduct? Well, we can deduct if it not to let it rain, that it can rain. But then vice versa, hey, we can put it to death through the power of the Holy Spirit. Like whatever you're facing today, whatever challenge, whatever addiction, whatever it might be, if you are a true believer in Christ, who lives inside of you? Not a trick question. Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you're a true believer and you're constantly just giving in to whatever, and I get it, we're all tempted. Every person here today or listening, myself at the top of the list, we can pretend like we are not tempted to do X, but we're lying. Every person, myself at the top of the list, has something we're tempted towards. We just read it. We're in a body of death. Don't give over. Don't give over. Don't let it rain. Don't let it rain. So the true believer, though, has this power of the Holy Spirit. As you remember, you're a mobile tabernacle. You're a mobile tabernacle. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. When you're a true believer, you don't have to sin. I don't have to sin. We don't have to. We're not forced to. Can't do that one. That one doesn't fly. The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. I and you gave in. Let's be honest. We just gave in. We bent. We said, nope, I'm going to drive over the cliff. The true believer, though, won't continue to live in that. It's not true belief. That's not true surrender. It actually means there, the word present there in verse 13, it means do not yield. You guys ever driven onto a highway and you're in your car? You ever do this? You're driving along. Do you guys hold the steering wheel like this? Yeah, I don't either usually. But you're driving along and there's this like yield sign and it's an upside down triangle. You know what I'm talking about? Upside down triangles. And a lot of times you kind of look over your shoulder, right? Have you ever noticed that most times that when you're the other person on the highway and the other person should be yielding, that the person yielding or should be yielding doesn't think the upside down triangle means anything? Have you noticed that? And so as you're just driving down the highway at 65, prayerfully, not 66, but 65, and you're driving, and the person that's coming off the exit ramp with the upside down triangle that should be yielding is going 67, and they're not yielding. You know what I'm talking about? So many people spiritually are coming off the exit ramp of life. Yield? I walked an aisle when I was 6. I don't need to yield. I jumped out of the balcony. I did the dance. I give Jesus 2.2% of my check. I'm good to go. And they're simply ungodly living because there's not a yield, a surrendering of the will. It's so important. It's so important. Number 3, the allure of sin and the reigning of sin in our mortal bodies is a strategic tactic. Don't miss this. That the culture uses to destroy and dismantle the family. Let me say that one more time. The allure of sin and sin reigning in our mortal bodies is a strategic tactic that the culture uses to destroy and dismantle the family. In my opinion, right now, one of the most desired tactics that Satan is playing on is spiritual laziness. Let's just be lazy. God doesn't call us to be lazy. He calls us to declare war, is what he calls us to do. Declare war. That's why our key number one, write this down, key number one. I pray this will strengthen you and encourage you. Key number one, as we see here in Romans 6, 12 through 13, when declaring war on our own sin, we must resist being used as a weapon to advance sin and the kingdom of Satan. And instead, we are to offer our lives as a weapon to advance righteousness and the kingdom of God. Just think through that. So we're a weapon one way or the other. We're either going to be a weapon in the mighty hands of Almighty God. Now that's a weapon, amen? Or if we're not careful, we are going to be so baited and so lured and so seduced, we will be a weapon in the hands of the enemy. Like who in their right mind would voluntarily say, hey, I want to be a weapon in the hands of Satan? And yet so many do. So many do.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
You know, many professing believers, as I look at this verse, they're allowing sin to rule and to reign. And one of the verses that really just grabbed me, it's from Proverbs. Write this down. Proverbs 26:11. It says this, like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. So many people today who profess Christ are running back constantly to their vomit. Just running back to it. And Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, he said it like this, true repentance is the vomiting of the soul. True repentance is the vomiting of the soul. You don't go back and partake. Who would do that? Somebody that's walking in darkness. Again, I'm not saying there's not a temptation. Oh, I get that. But when there's constant just giving in, who really is ruling and reigning? Let not, Paul says to the power of the Holy Spirit, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies to make your bodies obey its passions. Do not yield your members to sin as weapons, instruments for unrighteousness. But yield yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. I mean, that's an awesome way to live, isn't it? Think about this. You get to the end of your life, and all of us, we get there, and it wasn't pretty, I get it. And we struggled, and we fought, and we clawed, and we made good decisions at times, and we made horrible decisions at other times. But what a day that's going to be that we run the race and we run it to such the degree that we go, I've been brought from death to life and I made it my aim for the rest of my days to live for God. Paul would even say there in Acts that I count my life of no value. I want to finish my race and finish it with joy is what he said. That's a life worth living. And God can do a great work. Let me give you one chunk of scripture to really undergird this. It's from 2 Peter. Write this down. 2 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 12. This is just a powerful chunk of scripture that you're going to need to chew on here throughout the day. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 12. It says this, as Peter is writing. Now pause for a moment. So let me give you just a quick snippet here. So Peter, his name means Petrus, means rock or small stone. And Jesus said that on this rock I will build my church. And yet, wait a minute, but wasn't Peter the one when they came to Peter, not once, but twice, but three times, and they said, hey, did you know this guy named Jesus? Do you know him? What'd Peter say? I don't know who this guy is. Was Peter the same guy that when Jesus said, I got to go to the cross, I'm going to die, I get to do this, I want to do this, and Peter began to rebuke him? And what did Jesus say back to Peter in that very moment? He said, get behind me what? Satan. For you have in mind not the things of God, but the things of man. And yet, here's Peter writing this glorious epistle. So what should that tell us? That in the midst of our brokenness, God can use the broken. Amen? That's the whole point, that God uses the broken, but you got to get to the point where you surrender your total will, which Peter did. And here's what he wrote in 1 Peter 2, 1 through 12. He said, so put away. So there's action here. Just like in Romans, so put away all, not some, all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Put it away. It means this, crucified. It means put it to death. It means this: go to war on this. Don't allow it to fester in your mortal body, in your mortal mind, because if you do, what you think on is what you act on, and what you act on will get us all in trouble. Amen? He says, put it away. Then he gives an illustration. Like newborn infants, verse 2, long for. You ever long for something? I long for vacation, right? We'd say that often. I long for getting a raise. I long for having children. I long for being married. Whatever, fill in the blank, whatever you're longing for. Long right here for what? For the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. See, so many people aren't longing, as I hold up this Bible, they aren't longing for the Word. Let's be just blunt. Care less. They get in a jam, all of a sudden they're flipping the pages, aren't they? They're in a jam. Oh man, where's that verse? I love that verse when I was 12. What was that, right? Because they've been spending most of their life dragging God around town. Bless my plans. And right here it says, long for the Word, the living, breathing Word of God. Long for it. I gotta have it. Long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed, verse 3, you have tasted truly that the Lord is good. If indeed you're truly saved. Verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men. You think you got it bad. Jesus had it really tough on this earth. But in the sight of God, he is chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. What's your spiritual house resting on is the real question. Are you building on the sand or are you building on the rock? You know the little song we used to sing there about the house on the sand fell what? Fell flat, but the house on the rock stood firm. Jesus is our chief living cornerstone, and you build your spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, it says there, to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. Oh, this is so good. And whoever believes, surrenders to Christ, will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, who surrender. But for those who do not believe, do not surrender. Faith in action. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, and here it is. Verse 8. They stumble because they disobey the word as I hold up the Bible. That's why they stumble. They hate it. It's infuriating to people walking in the dark. They hate this. And they will do whatever they can to no longer hear it, to no longer deal with it. And whoever is promoting it, they will do everything they can to destroy that person because they don't want to hear the word. Right there it says it. Right there, verse 8. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Whoo, unpack that one. Verse 9, but you, this is so encouraging. Here it is. So encouraging. But you, help me, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. You own me, God. That's what we're saying. You own me. His own possession that you may proclaim. Your job, my job, is just not to get saved and sit down. Your job and my job is that when we really get saved, we really get rescued, now it's time to roll up our sleeves and get to work. There is zero talk in the Bible about retiring from being a Christian. I'm talking zero. I've researched it. It doesn't exist. And yet there's so many people today that are on that path. We're just going to retire from being a Christian. That's not how it works. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness, oh praise God, into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then he says this, verse 11, beloved, I urge you. He is pleading. He is King James beseeching. I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, if you're a true believer in Christ, you are a sojourner and an exile here on planet Earth. This is not your home. You're just passing through. You are literally passing through. You're here today and gone tomorrow. You may live to be 100 years old. That's a speck on the radar, a blip on the radar in the scope of eternity. It's nothing is what it is. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain. Here it is. This is what ties into Romans 6. To abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. People go, I don't think we're supposed to declare war. Let me read it one more time. Beloved, I urge you. He is pleading. I just picture him. He's like on the ground and he's got their ankles. He's like, I urge you. I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading with you as sojourners and exiles to abstain. Don't even get near it, whatever it is. Those passions of the flesh, these mortal bodies of death. Why? Because they're waging war. They're fighting against your soul. And yet, even though that's true, what's going to happen in a one-way war? Ever thought about that? What happens in a one-way war? If Satan is waging war, we just read it, and hypothetically we're not waging war, what's going to happen in that one-way war? Total decimation, total giving in. And yet we must be those people that declare war on our sin. So lastly, I want you to look at one verse, verse 14, Romans 6. We'll just put a big red bow on this. Romans 6, verse 14. Here it is, the last verse. What does the Bible say? That's what we always ask, don't we, by the way? When you read the Bible, don't ask, what does it mean to me? That's dumb. Ask, what does the Bible say? Ask, what does the Bible mean? Don't ask what it means to me, what it means to you. Don't go, Pastor, what does this mean to you? I might give you the wrong answer. Ask yourself, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? What is its truth? What do we know to be doctrinally sound? We hang our hat on the truth of God's word. Well, here's what it says, Romans 6, 14. So in light of what was just said in two verses, for sin will have no dominion. It's a true believer. No control, no ruling over, no reigning over you. Since, okay, here's the why, since you are not under the law, but under what? Grace. Okay, here it is. So here's the challenge with this whole thing. You get the pendulum swing. You guys know what a pendulum is? You know, pendulum can swing this way or can swing that way, right? And often spiritually we get people, instead of being right in the center of God's will, their pendulum is going one way or the other. So you got people, if they read this verse, they go, see, you're under grace. And what they're really saying is, I don't want to go to war against my sin. I'm going to continue to cohabitate with my sin. I'm going to continue to kick God in the shins. Why, I say I love Jesus, but I continue in my sin. If that person was sitting in front of me, I would lovingly say, I would advise you to go check your salvation. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you if you're a true believer. Why would you continue in sin without any desire to turn from it? The Holy Spirit's not going to sit there and go, yeah, whatever, we're good. Hey, the culture's imploding. I'm the Holy Spirit. I'll implode too and just let you do whatever you want. That's not how this works. The Holy Spirit's going to be there in a loving but firm way going, John, don't do that. Put your name in there. Don't do that. Don't think that. Don't have that attitude. Don't have that rebellious spirit. On and on we go. Don't be impatient, et cetera, et cetera. And yes, even the big list. He's going to come at that in a good way. Why? Because the Holy Spirit can't cohabitate with sin. Even though the mortal, fleshly, corrupt body has not been fully glorified, and it's still going, feed me. That's what the body does. Feed me. Not just food, I'm talking about fleshly passions. Feed me, feed me, feed me. And you're like, wait a minute, time out. What are you doing, body? What's going on, body? Body, you can't be doing this. You're a new creation in Christ. And yet there's people running around today going, I'm a new creation. Hey, let's go partay. It's like, you're not a new creation. You're just deceived. That's what you are. You're just deceived if you're going to walk in that unrepentant, rebelliously. That's not a new creation. It's so important that we think on these things. The insanity of sin is that we are seduced into making peace with the very things that are warring against our souls. Think about this. We are seduced, baited, lured into making peace. We sign a peace treaty with the very things that are warring against our souls, that are destroying our souls. Let's make peace. Who in their ever-loving right mind would do this? Someone who does not have the Holy Spirit living inside them. Because if the Holy Spirit's inside of any person, there will be some level of conviction of sin. There will be a level of desiring to repent. Like, I don't want to keep living in this. I can't. Forget not wanting to. Just for a moment, I can't do this. You can't be dragging the Holy Spirit all over the place. The Bible even says that you got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. How can that person be united to a prostitute? I mean, think about that visual. I mean, it just doesn't make any logical sense, let alone spiritual sense. And Paul is saying, don't do this. Don't make peace with the very things that are killing you. Don't do it. Don't do it. I mean, we got a mission as a true believer. If you're a true believer right now, and again, I pray everyone is here listening. You got a mission. You have a mandate. You need to be exerting by the power of the Holy Spirit as you abide in the true vine, Jesus, maximum effort. There is work to be done for the glory of God. Therefore, church, let's get up and let's get going. Amen. Passive Christianity. What a contradiction in terms. Passive Christianity. Our last key number two. Here it is. Write this down. Key number two. It says this, as we see here in Romans 6, verse 14, when we have truly given our lives to Christ, we will no longer be under the control of sin as we have been set free by God's grace. And that's an amen moment. We got to celebrate that. But therefore, as we abide in Christ, we will declare all-out war on our personal indwelling sin. As we abide in Christ, and you know your weaknesses and I know mine, we need to be declaring war on whatever comes to your mind, whatever comes to my mind right now. Like, don't overthink this, but go, you know what, this is a struggle in my life, and you're thinking of in your life, this is a struggle. You can't be passive towards it. I can't be passive. I need to declare war on it. Go to war. Be those people that are willing to risk it all to be holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And by the way, we live in this culture that drives me absolutely nuts at times. Why? Because we live in a culture where everyone's the victim. Everyone's helpless. It's always everyone else's fault. If someone made fun of, you know, my socks on the playground when I was three, and, you know, you run off and become a mass murderer, and it's like, this is just insanity. It's just dumb. It's not spiritual. It's not biblical. I'm not saying that bad things are not inflicted on people. Of course they are, and my heart goes out to those people. I'm talking about truthfully, and we know it, where there's just manipulation going on. Got to blame somebody else because I don't want to repent. I don't want to deal with the sin. And you know this by now, and I do too, that the more we try to manage our sin begins to manage us. But you play that game long enough, you might get away with it for a brief time. Oh, that's not a long-term game you want to play. That's Russian roulette is what that is spiritually. You want to be a person. I want to be a pastor. You want to be a wife, a husband, a child, a student. Whatever you are, you want to be that says, no, I'm not going to try to manage this and make excuses any longer. Excuses are everywhere. They're a dime a dozen. We don't want to be those people. We want to be godly people. We're not helpless. If you have the Holy Spirit within you, you got the greatest help there is. That's the irony in this. Hey, I'm helpless. Are you a true believer? Yes, I am. Then you're not helpless. You got the power of the living God living inside of you. That's not helpless. And yet so many people, even professed believers, will just murmur and complain and bellyache. We don't want to be those people, amen? That's why it's important to be in a fellowship that teaches doctrine, sound doctrine, amen? Here's some questions as I prepare to close here in just several minutes, because I'm a pastor and I have at least three closings, amen? So here's some questions for all people, all men, all women, all students, all children. Ready? Here it is. Is the church you are invested in, and that phrase right there probably threw some people, what do you mean invested in? Isn't this a one-way street? No, it's a two-way street. Any good relationship is a two-way street. You give in, and yes, you do receive. But is the church you're invested in pushing you to grow in personal holiness? Is the church you are invested in challenging you to crucify your flesh, live in daily repentance, and imploring you to walk in daily obedience to the power of the Holy Spirit? Is the church you are invested in teaching you unapologetically and challenging you to drink deeply from the imperishable seed that brings forth life, which is the living, breathing Word of God? Is the church you are invested in imploring you to daily do battle against the sin that so easily takes up residence in your heart, in your mind, and in your soul? Is the church you are invested in teaching you to abide in the true vine, Jesus, and therefore bear good godly fruit of repentance, fruit of walking in the Spirit, fruit of abiding in the true vine, Jesus? Is that church doing that? Is the church you are invested in pushing you to follow Christ in total devotion? You are then imploring others to follow Christ as you're following Christ in total devotion with you. Is the church you are invested in teaching you the biblical mandate to share the good news with others? Is the church that you are invested in pushing you to be totally committed to Christ above everything else? Is the church you are invested in teaching you to be a self-feeder of God's Word and not buying into the lazy, apathetic, indifferent culture of being spoon-fed year after year, week after week, day after day? If you're not invested in a church like this, and by the way, everything I listed is what Redeemer Bible Fellowship does week in and week out. But if you're not invested in a church like this, you're here today, so you are. But those that are listening, if you're not invested in a church like this, go find another church. Do it. Because you're dying spiritually. Dying. Let's build Disneyland for the kids. They know if they build Disneyland for the kids, they'll bring their parents. And they can just give them milky toast, surface level milky toast, all while generating a big crowd. Beware. I'm telling you, beware. Satan is crafty. You can give them sound doctrine. Yeah, they're going to kick and scream. They'll get over it. Give them sound doctrine. It's much, much easier, as the old saying goes, much easier to build spiritually strong kids than to somehow try to fix and repair spiritually broken adults. Amen. And that's what's going on in our culture. We need some people just to go, you know what, I'm in. Like, I'm in. I'm not going to continue to play these games. Just buy into the lies. They're everywhere, all in the name of Jesus. Just because a church has a steeple and a church sign doesn't mean it's a church. It may be a synagogue of Satan. Be under guard, those kids, those grandkids. They're going to grow up and they're going to serve either God or Satan. And those are the only two options. Get them while they're young. I get it. If you've made mistakes, I get it. I get it. I get it. If you made mistakes, hey, we're going to pray that God has the power to grab that older son, that older daughter. Because I believe God can do anything. Amen. I believe He can do it. I believe it. But if you have young kids still around, don't let them run your house spiritually. Be the mom, be the dad, be the grandparent. feed them spiritual nutrients that will nourish their souls. So with that, you know, what we're chasing after is our number one priority. But what you're chasing after, don't miss this, will chase after you. What you are chasing after right now will chase after you. It's going to happen. Make your spiritual growth a number one priority. Number one. Don't see how close you can get to the spiritual cliff without falling off. Don't play that game. You'll fall. You'll fall. That's why the word is so powerful, so powerful. And I want to give you here just a one glimpse of one thought. And it's from 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 20. 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 20. And it says this I charge you and entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them, by the word, by the prophecies, by the spiritual nutrients of God's word, you may wage the good warfare. There it is. Holding the faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. You know those people? I know a bunch of them. They rejected it. Hey, it wasn't gimmicky. It wasn't cool enough. It wasn't fun enough. You get entertained all week long. All week long we get entertained. Why would you feed yourself empty calories on Sundays and Wednesdays? It makes no logical sense. And yes, those same people, they've made shipwreck of their lives. Their lives are literally a ship that's been crashed upon the beachhead, crashed upon the rocks. Oh, be like Spurgeon on the flip side that said, I've learned to kiss the waves that throw me against the rock of ages. Amen. I've learned to kiss the waves that throw me against the rock of ages. Are you waging the good fight? I pray you are. Remember, the only foothold that sin can have in my life and your life is the foothold that we give him. The only foothold that Satan can have in your life and my life is the one we give him. You say, where do you get that from? We'll flip right back over to our verses. We'll read them in conclusion. Let's just read these in conclusion. How on earth can Satan have a foothold in a true believer's life? Verse 12, Romans 6, let not sin therefore reign in your body, your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not yield your members to sin as instruments, weapons, tools for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those, yield yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, from the power of Satan to the power of God, and your members to God as instruments, tools, weapons for righteousness. Why? 14, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are no longer under the law that reveals how sinful we are, but we're under grace. But church, understand this, grace does not give us a license to sin. If you're truly saved by the grace of God, you will have a desire to no longer sin. That's the power of God's grace. And so may we wage the good warfare, amen, and fight the good fight, encourage one another, hold each other's arms up in the battle, link arms together, that God will receive all the praise and all the glory, amen. Oh, Father, I come before you today, and Lord, we all confess, I know I do, there are areas in my life, and I know there's areas in every person's life that is either here or listening, where the reality is, if we are truly saved, and again, I pray we all are, but there's still these bodies of death. And we're tempted, but yet we don't have to sin, God. No one's forcing us to give in. We can't blame other people or other circumstances. The Bible is so clear in James that each one, me, you, we're enticed, we're lured, we're seduced, we're baited, and then each one gives in. And that sin, if we're not careful, will take root, and that sin will begin to infect and affect and fester. And if we're not careful, if it's not repented of, if it goes on habitually forever, we're proving that our faith was never real in the first place. Just an emotional event that happened in our lives. But may we be those people where it is true faith, true saving faith. And as Timothy was told by the Apostle Paul, we just read it there, wage the good warfare. Fight. Declare. Take up the weapons. The weapons that are empowered through Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, the spiritual armor of God. The sword of the Spirit, the one offensive weapon. May we use that valiantly, tenaciously, and may it sear into our heart, minds, and souls all the day long. And so, God, as we give this time to you, may we never be the same again. May we be on mission. God, whatever it is in our lives and our families today that is not totally surrendered to you, God, I pray that today that there'd be some real stakes that would be just sunk deep into the soil, that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I pray there'll be some lines in the sand. We're not going to cross these lines anymore. We're going to be godly people. Yeah, we're probably going to lose friends and acquaintances that are going to think that we're taking this stuff a little too seriously. But God, we want to take this seriously because you took it seriously when you executed your son Jesus. May we not play with you or gimmick with you, but may we take it seriously all the days of our lives to get to the end with no regret. But literally saying, Lord, here it is. Here's my spiritual armor. I know it's dinged up. I know it wasn't pretty. There's fiery darts hanging out from all parts of the armor. But praise God, there was a life lived battling and waging war against Satan and his minions. But Lord, we know this, that the battle doesn't belong to us. The battle belongs to you. And because it belongs to you, since you're for us, who can be against us? Greater is he that's within us than he that's in the world. May we forever be soldiers in the Lord's army that live every waking breath that we have on this planet to make much of you, to promote your gospel, and to take as many people into the heavenly realm when you call us home as possible through our witness and our obedience to you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.